All right, well, take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and find verse 43. Matthew chapter 12 and find verse 43. We're going to read verses 43 and 45 together. And as you're turning there, let's just maybe make a couple of comments about the fact that, well, hey, you know, it's still the Christmas season, but we're also on the eve of a new year. It's still the Christmas season, but we're on the eve of a new year. And a new year comes with all sorts of stuff, right? Annual goals for 2024, as you roll out of 2023 into 2024, annual goals. It comes with things like reflection on the year gone by, and reflection goes on into reflection on the year that's coming. It comes with projects, right? Maybe you want to get back into shape. Maybe you want to clean the garage. Maybe you have some relationship that you want to improve in 2024. Maybe you want to get a better job. Maybe like me, you've put a list of books together for 2024 that you want to read through. 24 books in the year 2024. Who's with me? I'm working on my list. I'm not optimistic about my ability to read 24 books in the year 2024, but we'll see. With some help from Audible, maybe we'll get through it. Ways you want to improve your life, right? I bet you have a list. This past week, I have a pastor friend who on social media was just putting out all these lists all week long. He's putting, especially for pastors and the relationships with their family, all week long. So New Year's Eve comes with reflection and comes with a hope, comes with all sorts of evaluation and planning for the new year. And as we return to the book of Matthew, as we return to Matthew to journey through the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus, which we've been doing up to the Advent season, I want us to ask ourselves a question as we read this text. Ask yourself, is there something in this text that we're about to read to add to your list? Is there something in this text that we're about to read that you can add to your list for the new year? Does Jesus have something to say for you as you look ahead into the new year? Maybe the Lord has something for you. I bet you He does. So let's stand and read this passage together. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. These are the words of God. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than yourself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. So, Father, now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here will be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So as you looked at that text, as you read through that passage, did you find something to add to your list? Did you find something to add? Any good goals? Any good goals for 2024 as you looked at those verses? Anything? Nothing? Well, right, there's really like no list here, is there? This is more analogous to a parable, a riddle for the Pharisees who Jesus is talking to kind of sort through and figure out as he really is continuing to rebuke them, to call them to faith in him. So how do we go about that? How do we go about finding something in this text that can help us for 2024? Well, let's imagine for a second that we could put ourselves in the shoes of the Pharisees there. Let's just imagine that we're there listening to Jesus Christ talk to us, and we're there among the rest of the Pharisees. We're in the class of the Pharisees. As if Jesus were speaking right to us, what would our takeaway from this text be? Well, it wouldn't sound very good to us, would it? This wouldn't sound good to us at all. This might give us more reason to go after this guy and to get rid of him, wouldn't it? It wouldn't sound good because Jesus has just said that they are a wicked and evil generation. How's that going to go over for you, right? If you're a Pharisee, that's not going to go over very well. These Pharisees have already been up to no good. They've already been calling him, they've already been saying about him that he casts out demons by the prince of darkness, by the prince of demons. They've called him Beelzebul. They've called him evil. They've called him a worker of evil. And Jesus has gotten into it with them here in the previous verses coming to us in chapter 12. He's called them an adulterous generation. He's told them that they will be judged by a Gentile queen. And so, if you were in the shoes of a Pharisee, you would probably have a hard time hearing what Jesus is saying, wouldn't you? You probably would have a hard time. Imagine he was saying this on the eve of a new year. You would just push it right out one ear, outside the other, and you would go on plotting and planning to get rid of them. So just imagine then, if that is the case, that one of the Pharisees, one of them in the crowd, was able to put his emotions aside, put his group think aside, and just listen to Jesus objectively. Just listen to Jesus objectively and hear him out, and give him a fair shake, and just to hear what he's saying and to take it seriously. What if we put ourselves into that Pharisee's shoes? Maybe there was a Pharisee like that among them, hearing him speak. What would we find Jesus saying about us? What would we find him saying about us? Well, we would find Jesus saying that we're in danger. We'd find Jesus saying that we're in danger. He says in verse 45, the Spirit goes, and talking about the Spirit who's come, who's left the man that he had possessed, and brings with that Spirit that he had left seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. And then he says, so also will it be with this evil generation. You would hear Jesus saying to you, you're in grave danger. And that would hopefully wake that Pharisee up. That one Pharisee in the crowd who's able to put his emotions and groupthink aside. Hopefully that would wake that man up. And he would ask himself, what are we in danger of? Why are you calling us an evil generation? Why are you calling us, why are you saying that we're going to be in a worse state than a previous state? What's Jesus saying here? And considering what Jesus has said, this sympathetic or at least open-minded Pharisee would understand that he and his class of Jews are in danger of falling prey, are in danger of falling prey to demonic powers. The very demonic powers that they claim Jesus is working by. We would find Jesus, if we were in their shoes, warning us that we're in danger of falling prey to the work of evil, unclean spirits. That is, of course, something that the Pharisees thought that they were impervious to. They thought that they were free, would be ever free from. Why? Because, well, they're the people of God. They're Zion. Jesus is likening the Pharisees to a man who had become possessed by an evil spirit, was temporarily freed, eventually got his house put back into order, only to be yet empty and have demons invade, 7 more demons, 8 demons total to boot. A worse situation than his first time around. And Jesus saying to this crowd, so it will be with this evil generation. Now, there's an interesting nugget in here that helps us to maybe understand what the heart of what Jesus is going after. What happens in between the demon leaving the man the first time, only to return a second time? What happens in between? Jesus says in the second half of verse 43 that the demon passes through waterless places, taking rest, but finds none. And then says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. So what happens in between the demon leaving the first time and the demon coming back with friends the second time? What happens? He finds himself, the demon comes back, finding the house swept and good order, but empty. Swept and in good order, but empty. What's the point? Well, it seems that the point here is that the improvement for the man without Christ provided no safety from the evil forces that roam the earth. A house, clean and swept and tidy, but without Christ, offers no defense for the evil forces that would roam the earth. There's a brief moment of improvement in the life of of whoever this guy is, but he ends up in a worse state than the first, with unclean spirits more than originally. So if you were to spend time with a Pharisee, with the Pharisees and the peoples that Jesus was talking to, you'd find them kind of, well, they were fairly put together as a people, right? Like, at least in their opinion about themselves, they were pretty put together. And you might have a hard time finding flaws in them. You might find them clean and tidy. After all, the laws of the Jews were very focused on being clean and being tidy. Most of the time, they were pretty orderly and together people. And if they weren't, they would have had a list of high expectations upon themselves for something like self-improvement, getting their act back together. And there would have been all sorts of social pressures in place to help them get their act back together. And if they didn't, well, then they'd find themselves kind of on the fringe of society. And what Jesus is going after here is that without receiving Jesus Christ as their King and their Messiah, submitting to His rule, they might be swept, they might be clean, they might be in order as a people, but they were also vulnerable to the works of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. They were empty of their Messiah, a people with no Messiah at home with them, actually getting rid of him, calling for his condemnation, calling, just get out of here, leave us. And so any self-improvement of a nation as a people would not be able to withstand the principalities and powers that were out there that would prey upon them. The Pharisees needed Christ to take up residence within their souls. They needed to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. They needed to be born from heaven. And they were not giving Christ a fair shake. They were not giving Christ the time of day to really, truly hear their Messiah out. And so what's the lesson for us? What's the lesson for you? What's the lesson for me here? Well, without the work of Christ in our lives, we're in danger of the same thing. We're in danger of being swept in 2024. Put clean. We check that long list off. But empty? Put together, but powerless? Without Christ at work in our lives, we are in danger of being swept and put in good order, but being empty of the only power that would prevent us from being susceptible to work and strength the demonic powers that rage on the earth. So here's what I want to say to us this morning. And that is that whatever self-improvement projects we embark on in 2024, whatever lists you seek to get through, whatever way that you would try to improve your life, start this year by seeking to be filled with humble dependence and reception of Jesus Christ. That's how to start. That's how to start 2024. If you're a Christian, begin the new year renewing your dependence upon Jesus. Begin the year renewing your dependence upon Jesus. Renewing in your mind that Jesus is Christ and Savior and Lord. If you're a Christian, renew your dependence on Him and renew your dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. These Pharisees were clean and put together, but empty. God's people are called to be a people filled. Filled up with what? Filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. So make every New Year's resolution that you have. And look, I've got them. I'm sure you do. It's fine. It's okay. But every New Year's resolution needs to be subordinated to Jesus. Every New Year's resolution needs to come underneath His salvation, His lordship, dependence upon Him. So make every New Year's resolution second to being a Christ-dependent, Spirit-filled Christian. We should do this personally. We should do this within our homes. We should do this within our church. And of course, we should do it even throughout every square inch of society. So let's talk about that for a second. How can we take this, you know, New Year's focus of being a people dependent upon Christ, a people filled with the Spirit of God? How could that work out in us personally? How can it work it out in us as families and homes? How can it work it out in our church? How can it work out even in society? What's that look like? Well, if you're a Christian, I want to point out that if you are a Christian, when you hear this warning, you are a person who has been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Every Christian is sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. If you're not a Christian, in fact, let's come back to being a Christian in a second. If you're not a Christian, what do you do? Well, you would actually want to flip back to Matthew chapter 11 and find verse 28 and 30 and really take that into consideration. Remember what that says? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you know, put yourself back in the shoes of the Pharisee and listen to Jesus when He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Right? So if you're not a Christian here, look at 2024. Look at all the way you're worn out by 2023, and you're looking ahead at 2024, right? And take all that weariness and that heavy laden back of yours and come to Jesus, and He'll give you rest. Take His yoke upon you and learn from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find your rest. Rest for your soul. Your heart is going to be restless until you find your rest in Jesus Christ. So come to Jesus in the new year and find rest for your soul. Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. So if you're not a Christian, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus with your lists, with your self-improvement, with your New Year's resolutions, and acknowledge that without coming to Him for rest, those lists, those goals are ultimately mean nothing. They may help you have a better year, but they don't settle the ultimate things in your life that you need to have sorted out before you see God face to face on Judgment Day. Settle your account with the Lord Jesus this very day. Don't let 2024 make it here before you reckon with God. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. May today be the day in which you do that. Don't all the lists that you might have are not going to be able to give you peace with God. There's only one place, there's only one person who can give you rest for your souls, peace with God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Come to him, learn from him, become his disciple in this year. Start off the year that way. Okay? So if you're a Christian, what's it look like to apply this text to our lives? Well, when you're converted, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. I'm gonna read to you from R.C. Sproul. I got ahead and I started reading it. Listen to what R.C. Sproul says. He says, "When we're converted, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. Every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of God dwells, no demon can take up residence. I don't believe that demons can possess genuine Christians. They can harass, tempt, and annoy Christians, but they cannot possess them. In the Christian life, there's no such thing as a vacuum because God himself has come into that life. If you're a Christian, the vacuum's been filled. The house has been filled." And to add to that, John Calvin writes the following. He says, "Whatever may be the fierceness or violence of Satan's attacks, they ought not to intimidate the sons of God, whom the invincible power of the Holy Spirit preserves safely." So go into 2024 recognizing that you're preserved by the Lord. The Christian can be, like R.C. was saying, can be, you know, attacked. They could be tempted. They can be even annoyed. But if you're a Christian, you've come to Christ, you found rest with him, and demons will find no rest within you. You are sealed by God. So you can go confidently, you know, read a text like this, if you are a genuine believer, and be confident that you can't be possessed by a demon. But of course, you can still be harassed and tempted and attacked. So what do you do in light of that reality, right? The prince of the power of the air, he roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's still something we have to face. We're told at the tail end of Ephesians that we should put on the whole armor of God. Well, what do we do? Well, we should still be sober-minded and situationally aware. Right? Sober-minded and situationally aware that we do have an adversary who would seek to harm us, who would seek to maim us, who would seek to tempt us, who would seek to persecute us and rule over us. What do we do in light of that fact? Well, the Holy Spirit of God uses all sorts of ordinary means in the life of a Christian to strengthen us. There's all sorts of ordinary things that you can do as a Christian to strengthen yourself as you go into this year. The Holy Spirit of God uses very ordinary means to strengthen us against the temptations and corruptions of our adversary, the devil. He uses the reading and preaching of the Scriptures, the Word of God. He uses things like prayer, baptism, being baptized or observing someone else being baptized, being in communion with one another, things like the Lord's Supper, Christian friendship. He uses all those things to keep us close to Jesus and to wage war within our hearts for a greater and greater likeness of Jesus within us. These are things that we want to be filling ourselves up with. You know, you could add those things. If those things are not on your list for the new year, add those to your list. Another area that we should renew our dependence upon Christ is even within our own households. Our households. Households are extremely significant in how God orders the world. Households are extremely significant in how he orders the world. Families matter to God. Households matter to God. They are the building blocks of society. They're the building blocks of society. And God uses those households to build nations upon. Just take note of the book of Acts, right? Like how God cares about households. Just look how in the book of Acts, you see not just individuals coming to faith in Christ, but you also see whole households coming to faith in Christ. When the early church is repenting, what do you see? You see the church being told to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized, and the promises of gospel are for you and your children, and for those all those who are far off. When you look at the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter address the early church in their letters, what do you see? You see the language, you see them talking to households, not just to churches, but you see them talking to the households that reside within the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 through 21 weighs in on this. The Apostle Paul, he's talking to the church, the Colossian church, but he also talks to her households. And what does he say? He says, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And he goes right from there into households. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." You know, we could do all the family improvement projects we want throughout the year, but if Jesus Christ isn't the cornerstone, then all of that is going to maybe, like I said, improve your year, but it's not going to settle ultimate things that you need to deal with. We can do all the family improvement projects we want, but if we are not homes in which the gospel of Jesus Christ richly dwells, we will make our homes vulnerable to falling prey to the temptations and schemes of the devil. And so, that's for me and my house. What are we going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. Well, okay, so this can help us to think about ourselves as individuals. Are we people, individuals that have received Christ? Are we people, are we families that are dwelling upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and living in it? What about us as a church? How do we apply this passage as a church? Well, let's put it this way. The best way that we can be, you could say, anti-fragile in a world with devils filled is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep the main thing as a church. What's the main thing that Jesus is getting at here in Matthew? Well, it's that he came to his ancient church, Israel, the Israel of God, to be her king, to be her head, and for her to find her life in him. And while the majority of them were so self-improved and clean and ordered that they were unwilling to confess that he was the fount of forgiveness, they were in danger of a greater evil than they had experienced in the past because of this. And so we ask ourselves as a church, are we an assembly of people who have genuinely received Jesus Christ? Have we covenanted ourselves with him and with one another together in the confession that we're sinners in need of grace, that he's the king, that he's the Messiah of God? That's what this passage is all about, receiving Jesus Christ. And to those who would receive him, who would believe in his name, he would come, he'd dwell among them, and he would be their salvation. But for the many Jews that did not receive him, they are far off yet to this day. The gospel's gone out, it's come to us, it's come to a new house that God is building, the church. And what are we to do? We are to make him our highest love. We are to be committed to him as the highest good that we could ever get as a congregation. In other words, as a congregation, not just as an individual, not just as a family, but as a congregation, it's all about him. It's all about Christ in this new year. Lastly, what does it mean for us as a society? What does it mean for us as a village, as a town, as a county, as a state? Matthew Henry is helpful here. When he applies Jesus' words as a warning to churches and to nations, when he says, "Let this be a warning to all nations and churches to take heed of leaving their first love, of letting fall a good work of reformation begun among them and returning to that wickedness which they seem to have forsaken. For the last state of such will be worse than the first." In response to Henry's warning that he's borrowing from Jesus, I would say that we are indeed in an interesting moment of history that God's called us to as individuals, families, and a church. God's called us to this moment in history. And what's the moment of history that we're in? Well, we have had all sorts of reformations and revivals in our past as a people, as a group here in North America and in the West. We've seen it both in church, we've seen it even in society, reformation and revival. But it feels like a lot of that is in the rearview mirror right now. We can look back on many good works of God in our history, and what we should do with this is we should take this passage of Scripture as a warning. Maybe a dire warning to us. That if we're unwilling to return to Christ as a people, unwilling to forsake our wickedness, the state will be worse than the days before the gospel came to Western society. I mean, makes sense, right? That's what Jesus is saying. The gospel came to us from the Middle East. It came to us from North Africa. And we, you know, going back through Europe, you know, the last couple thousand years, received the gospel in varying degrees and built up a society, not perfect, but built up a society that had a major influence from God's word, from the gospel. And here we are, as a culture, reverting back to, I don't know, our pagan ancestry, pre-Christian ethics, pre-Christian vision for the world. Maybe we're really seeing this inculcated more and more and more in law. So what's the answer? What's the answer to that problem that we have to face? God's called us to that problem. He put us here. You're not here on accident. We're not here on accident. Well, you know, you might look at our culture and you might come up with a long list of ways that we could improve ourselves, wouldn't you? But as you look at that long list, what's really the most important thing? It's really the most, absolutely most important thing for us to be praying for us to be laboring for us to be preaching toward, for us to be collaborating together to see happen? Well, I would say that it's that we must beg the Lord to come and inhabit us again. To call upon the Lord to bring revival like the world has never seen before. To ask of the Lord that He would, in our time, bring us as individuals, us as houses, households, us as churches, to repentance. Because like I said, society is built on households. It's built on churches. It's built on individuals. we must recover our first love. And his name is Jesus Christ. That we would be a people inhabited by him. A society, a culture, a town, a village, a nation, a state inhabited by him. The answer is not to retreat. The answer is not to retreat, but to welcome. Welcome who? Jesus Christ. To welcome him into every area of our life, wherever we are, wherever we go. And to pray to him for renewal. That's what we do. And so, let's do that now together in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we come to you on the eve of this new year, and we bring all of our aspirations to you. Our goals, our dreams, our hopes, and we place them underneath your Lordship, King Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you will conquer every rebel power within us. That we would be like that Pharisee we hope was in that crowd, open to what Jesus was saying, listening to him, giving him a fair shake. That our hearts would be conquered by the King. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would cleanse us. And you would hold us as a people by your power. We thank you that you hold us as individuals. And Jesus, we ask you to build on that. Hold our families. Hold us together as a church. Hold us together as a culture. Revive us, O Lord. We ask you this. We do not deserve it. But we ask you for revival, renewal, and reformation. And we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.